Father God, thank you that we get to be in such a beautiful place on this Sunday morning. I pray, God, that your Spirit will speak to us through your word now so clearly that when we're done, Lord Jesus, we'll be able to say what we just sung. We'll be able to celebrate what we just heard. And wherever we need to feel the compassion of your forgiving grace, wherever we need to know that, wherever we need to accept that and receive that, and wherever we need, Father God, to celebrate such grace, may that be the gift you give each of our hearts, our minds, our souls today. As I thank you in advance for speaking from your word to our hearts and our minds, in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been on vacation for a few days. Janet wanted to go down and see something I didn't know existed called the Painted Churches down around Schulenburg. Near, not too far from San Antonio, between San Antonio and Austin. The story is that down in that part of the world, immigrants from Germany and Czechoslovakia primarily came over in the latter part of the 19th century, and they built these churches to look like the churches they left back in Europe. And they're just terrific. They're really absolutely remarkable. They're in little towns that don't even exist for the most part anymore, some of them at all. I'll show you just a few examples of what I'm talking about. This is the interior of the church in Dubina, a little town of about 200 now. Back 100 years ago, it was kind of a thriving community. These are my pictures taken by my iPhone, so I'm sure there are better pictures you can see online. They're all Catholic churches, by the way, but you can just see the beauty, the artistry of these things. This church is in Ammonville. They call it the Pink Cathedral because of the way it's hand-painted there. But our favorite of the ones we saw is in Praha. I wish I could show you a close-up. It looks like the Sistine Chapel, the way that the ceiling was painted in 1895, and is still what it was there. That's the original church. Nothing's changed from then until now. But the part that we were most impressed by is the confessional in the back. If you're Catholic or if you've been to a Catholic church, you know that in the back there's always a booth where the priest can come to hear confession from those. Here's what the confessional booth looks like in the back. And in the center of the three panels is taken from Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal, one of the most famous paintings in all the world. Here's what the painting looks like in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. I've been there two or three times. This is whole Rembrandt wing you're walking through, and you make your way down the aisle, you turn, and there's the painting from the Parable of the Prodigal Son. The son coming back to the father, there's the painting. It's massive. It's magnificent. It takes your breath away. Janet and I stood in front of it last time we were there. I mean, tears in your eyes. Henry Nouwen's classic book, The Return of the Prodigal, was written in front of that painting. He spent weeks in front of that painting at the Hermitage, and out of that experience wrote his marvelous book that I so recommend to you called The Return of the Prodigal. That's a close-up of it. I actually have a print of it that Janet framed for me that's in my study, in my office, back in Dallas. I don't know if it's still true, but back in the day, you could only buy a print in the gift shop at the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. I don't know if that's still true. Probably get them online now. But that's the depiction here. You see the father there receiving his son. The image to the left is the older brother. Remember the story, how the younger son comes back and the father receives him and the older brother does not. Remember the older brother saying to the father, well, I never went off to do what the brother did, and you never gave me a party. And the father says to the older brother, we had to rejoice because your brother was lost and is found, is the whole depiction of the scene that is there. It's been said that every person on the planet is in that painting. You're either someone who needs forgiveness like the younger, you're someone giving forgiveness like the father, you're someone refusing forgiveness like the brother. And you could be all three, depending on the different relationships in your life. So we're doing a series on relationships these days. We started the week before Mother's Day. We talked about teaching others, legacy, paying forward by teaching the Word of God where we have influence in our families, our relationships. Last week, Mother's Day, we talked about honoring and obeying parents. Today and next week, we're going to talk about forgiveness. Today, how to be forgiven. Next week, how to give forgiveness. That applies to your family, applies to all your relationships. And then we'll talk about Father's Day over in July and some other things in the context of relationship. So I planned all this yesterday. We got back in town late Friday, drove through those storms down in Cherokee on Friday evening, got into town Friday night, planned the message yesterday morning, put together the PowerPoint, and then yesterday afternoon this happened in Buffalo. You've heard about this shooting, this mass shooting, 10 dead, 3 others injured. A self-professed white supremacist, an 18-year-old who planned the whole thing. I'm not going to say his name. When these things happen, I never say the name. A lot of times I'm doing this just for publicity. So I never say the name in what I write or what we say. 18 years old, 180-page manifesto, claiming that white people are being replaced by black people, by Jews, virulent, anti-Semitic, horrific, hateful crime in Buffalo, New York. Planned it since January. A retired Buffalo police officer, a security guard at the supermarket, shot the man, but he had on a bulletproof vest. He returned fire and killed the off-duty, or the retired police officer, one of 10, killed yesterday. That happened yesterday afternoon. And here I am planning to talk about forgiveness. So we're going to incorporate that in our conversation today. Are there sins God can't forgive? And if God can forgive that, what does that really say about justice and fairness and rightness? So we'll talk about that in just a little bit as well. Let me ask you, as we talk into God's Word today out of Colossians chapter 3, is there a place where you are the younger, if I could go backwards, a place where you are the one in need of, from God or somebody else? A place of grief or shame you brought to church today, place of guilt, a place where you're not who you wish you were. Have that in mind, and let's see what God says to you at that spot. Colossians chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and this will be the phrase we're going to focus on, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's the phrase. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Look at these words with me for just a moment, then we'll apply them. Starts with if. In the Greek, it's actually since. Third class conditional. What it really means is if, and entirely likely this is the case, or when, or since, one has a complaint against another. The word translated complaint in the Greek is a legal word. It's a legal complaint. Somebody has a reason to file a lawsuit against another is the idea. Somebody has an official charge to bring against another, any other. The text doesn't specify. Doesn't specify the nature of the complaint or the person against which the complaint would be lodged, so that every complaint and every person is included. If you've got any kind of complaint against anybody, this text speaks to you. Any problem, any frustration, any anger, any bitterness, any hurt, any pain against anyone, this is your text. Therefore, we are to be forgiving each other. The word means to pardon. We'll say more about this next week. It means to choose not to punish. Doesn't mean to excuse. Doesn't mean to pretend you weren't hurt. Doesn't mean to overlook the hurt. Doesn't mean to try to forget about it. It means to choose not to punish. To pardon, like when a governor pardons a criminal. The governor doesn't pretend the crime didn't occur. The governor chooses not to punish. That's the biblical concept. We'll say more next week. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you. In the same way God has forgiven you. So how has God forgiven you? Back earlier in Colossians 2, Paul writes, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's how much you've been forgiven. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, nailed to the cross. And now because of that, in the same way you, and the you is plural, all of us, must forgive. Not could forgive, not might forgive, must forgive. But the point for today is, before I can forgive you, I have to have forgiveness to give you. I have to receive what I'm then to give. If I'm not willing to be forgiven, I'm not willing to forgive. I have to have that which I can give you. I have to have the gift I can pay forward. So let's talk about forgiveness in the light of that. Let's talk just a bit about that and about the place in your life you're glad the rest of us don't know up on the screen today. Promise of biblical forgiveness. First of all, think about the scope of sin. This is Paul's testimony in Acts 26. I not only locked up many of the saints, followers of Christ, in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's what Paul said he did to Christians before he became a Christian. In other words, the shooter in Buffalo is not alone. Paul was a mass murderer. Paul arranged for, dragged into prison. He says this three times in the book of Acts. Arranged for and often voted for and participated in the execution of Christians. Moses executed an Egyptian before he fled into the desert. David had the affair with Bathsheba and then arranged for the murder of her husband. What this shooter in Buffalo did, as horrific beyond words as it was, is not in a class by itself. And yet, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. There are no categories with God. Because God is perfect, the tiniest sin would ruin God's perfect paradise and therefore must be forgiven. The tiniest sin. The most horrific sin can be forgiven by the grace of God. The Bible says that when we confess our sin, God separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, buries it in the depths of the deepest sea, and remembers it no more. God would forgive this shooter if this shooter would seek forgiveness. That's what it means. Now, I hate that. I don't want to say that today. I don't want to say to you, I didn't want to say this to you. This wasn't in the sermon until this morning. I changed the PowerPoint at 8:30 this morning and texted Sheila and said, hey, can you change the PowerPoint for me? I didn't want to say that. I don't want to believe that. I don't want God to forgive this person. But if God doesn't forgive him, let's see where we draw the line here. What sins do you not want God to forgive? Okay, mass shootings. I've never committed a mass shooting. I'm good so far, right? Okay, murdering anybody. I haven't murdered anybody, so still I'm okay. We're okay so far. Now where are we going to keep drawing the line? Let's say you've been lied to in a way that hurts you so deeply that you don't want God to forgive lies. Well, I've lied. I'm in trouble. Let's say you've been stolen from in a way that hurt you so grievously, so deeply, you don't want God to forgive thieves. Well, I've stolen. Wasn't much, but see the point here? Once we start drawing lines on what sins God can and can't forgive, where do we stop? And where is it no longer grace? Now, I hasten to speak very briefly about the consequences of sin. The wages, the consequences of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can drive a nail into the wood and I can pull it out, but the hole's still there. The consequences of even forgiven sin are still real. This person should be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Even if he seeks forgiveness and therefore receives forgiveness from God, the consequences should still be in place. The punishment should still exist. Biblical forgiveness does not remove the consequences of sin. All right, that's tough, isn't it? It's a tough thing. We'll talk about that more next week. My pardoning is not the same thing as the culture pardoning. My choosing not to punish is not the same thing as society not punishing. This person should obviously be prosecuted to the full, and he's already been charged with first-degree capital murder, and obviously should be. Not for a moment suggesting anything naively other than that. But I am saying that God, the Bible says, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the good news is, therefore, there's no sin that you've committed God won't forgive. That's the point. No sin you've committed God won't forgive. So how does that work? Let's close by talking about that. Three steps to being that son before the Father. Three steps to being the prodigal. Three steps to experiencing the forgiveness your heart and soul needs the most. First, recognize the grace in your life. If right now you're thinking, you know, this isn't really for me. I haven't done anything terrible. I'm not a bad person. I mean, gosh, I'm in chapel on Sunday, right? I mean, no membership around here. No one's counting heads. No one's writing stuff down. I'm the good guy. I'm in the choir, as it were. I showed up on Sunday. Beautiful day out there. All my friends are on the lake, and I'm in chapel. Get that. Understand that. Why are you talking about sin? Why are you talking about forgiveness? We're the good guys around here, right? So maybe you're the other side of this conversation. Maybe you're that side with this person over here that's thinking, man, I can't be forgiven because you don't know how bad my sins are. Or maybe you're on the other side that's thinking, this is kind of an irrelevant sermon. Boy, if I'd known he was going to talk about this, I'd have slept in today. I don't really need to think about this. First of all, think about God's grace in your life. You self-made person. You self-reliant person. You person who doesn't need to be forgiven because you've lived such a good, moral, upstanding, righteous life. You person for whom this conversation is not relevant, think about God's grace in your life. Did you really deserve to be born? To be conceived? Your mother to give birth? Last night we were watching Fox News, and the anchor was interviewing his mother, asking why, when she became pregnant at the age of 16, she chose to give him birth. Did you deserve 63 million abortions? Did you deserve that? You say, well, you don't know how hard I've worked. You don't know the hard work that I've put in. Well, you're right. I may not. But did you deserve to be born in America and not North Korea? Did you deserve to be born with the gifts and abilities that have allowed you to work as hard as you've worked? Did you deserve the opportunities others have not received? Think about the grace in your life. Kind of a strange way to illustrate that. That will be in the sky tonight. That's what they're calling a blood moon. It's a full lunar eclipse. Begins at 8:32 our time, ends at 1:50 a.m. They say the best viewing, if you want to stay up for it, is 11:11 p.m. Maybe you're staying up to watch the Stars game tonight or something, and look outside if you do. 11:11 p.m., that will be the height of this. It's going to happen twice this year and then not again until 2025, what they call a blood moon. The reason it looks that way is because the only rays that will light the moon tonight will be refracted through the Earth's atmosphere and all the dust and the pollution and all of that, and that's why it turns them red. That's why the moon will look red tonight, but only if there's a clear atmosphere. If it's cloudy, you won't see it. Now, the eclipse is still going to happen. It's just you won't be able to see it. The grace of God is just as real in your life, whether you're willing to admit it or not. The grace of God by which you were given life and given the opportunity to live where you live and to have the abilities and the talents and the opportunities that you have, all of those are God's grace. The advice is to choose to see them. Start with God's grace, then recognize the depth of your sin. If we don't recognize the depth of our sin, we don't recognize the depth of God's grace. In Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman came to Jesus and wept on his feet and then dried her tears with her hair. And Jesus said about her, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. What's the last sin God forgave in your life? Aren't you glad it's not up on the screen? Think about God's last forgiveness and the grace of that forgiveness and the depth of that sin. Do you know that Jesus died for that sin? Do you know that Jesus would have died just for that sin? Do you know that that one sin was enough to separate you for all of eternity from your Father? Recognize the depth of God's grace, the depth of your sin. Understand that. See that for what it is. Years ago, I came across this statement. We judge others by their actions, but ourselves by our intentions. Recognize the depth of your sin. And then last, pay forward what you've received. Now you can give others what you've received. When you recognize the grace of your life and the depth of God's grace, now you can give others what God's given you. There's a thing in Boston called the Society of St. John the Evangelist. It's an Anglican retreat center, a monastic community. They do a daily email that I recommend to you, SSJE, Society of St. John the Evangelist. Yesterday, this was the email from one of the brothers there named James Keister, is how it's pronounced. To hear the voice of Jesus is to hear the voice of love calling to the very depths of our hearts, for God is love. The voice of love speaks not to our fears, but to our hopes. Not to our anger, but to our dreams. Love is the voice of hope and of possibility. But as is its nature, love not only shouts from the mountaintops, it also hangs on the cross and whispers our names at dawn. That's the love of God for you. So if today you're in the painting on that confessional in that painted church in Praha outside of Schulenburg, and you're the one needing the forgiveness of the Father, recognize the grace that brought you here. Admit the depth of your sin. Confess it to Him. Claim the fact that if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then give others what God has received you, has given you out of the grace that is greater than all our sin. So I'll close with this. You saw in the news perhaps this week the death of Robert McFarlane at the age of 84. He was the National Security Advisor under President Reagan's administration. He was the second National Security Advisor. He became especially known for being involved in the Iran-Contra scandal back in the 80s. If you don't remember that, I won't explain that, but back in the 80s, kind of a big deal. Was actually convicted of that, as were a number of people in the Reagan administration. He was so shamed by his sin and the publicness of it that he tried to commit suicide. Decorated 20-year Marine hero, then National Security Advisor to the president, fell during the scandal, actually tried to take his own life. Unsuccessful, of course. Died last Thursday at the age of 84. I bring him up because several years ago, I was attending the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., and McFarlane was one of the speakers. McFarlane told the story in D.C. at the National Prayer Breakfast of the visit with Mother Teresa that transformed his life. And how her ministry to him, when he went over to India and met with her and saw what she did, this hard-driven Marine Corps veteran, National Security Advisor scandal, attempted suicide, all of that, spent this time with Mother Teresa, and he came back and realized what life was all about. And he told us in D.C. at the National Prayer Breakfast, the familiar metaphor, that he had been climbing a ladder all his life, only to realize it was leaning against the wrong wall. And he told us in D.C. that he came back from that encounter with Mother Teresa realizing it's loving God and loving people. It's loving God and loving people. And everything else is a footnote. So against which wall is your ladder leaning today? Let's pray. Is there a place today where a conversation about forgiveness is very real for you, where there's either something you need to confess or something you have, but you're still living with the guilt of it? Bring it to the cross right now. Bring it to Jesus. Name it. If you haven't confessed it, confess it. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive, and finish the sentence. Do that right now. If you have confessed it but still feel the guilt of it, bring the guilt to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've confessed this. Help me to receive your grace from my guilt. Help me to believe that your grace is greater than my guilt. Pray that prayer right now. Now, the next time the guilt comes back, say it again. I've confessed that. God's forgiven it. Grace is greater than guilt. You may have to say it 100 times today, 90 times tomorrow, but the grace will defeat the guilt. Now, if so far you haven't felt a need to pray, if there hasn't been anything in your life that you felt needed to be forgiven, oh, then let me urge you to pray about that right now. Pray, Lord, show me where I need your forgiveness. Because you do. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, show me where I need your forgiveness. Would you pray that right now? Now, would you ask his forgiveness right now? And then, Lord Jesus, I pray that because of this conversation, because of this time of worship, we will leave today with our lives so simplified that we will know it's loving you and loving others, loving you in gratitude for your grace, in gratitude for your forgiveness, loving others to give your grace. May that be the wall against which we lean the ladders of our souls. I pray for me and us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Have a great day.